You can stop the music. How's everybody doing today? Still doing good? Good. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I wish that Kelby's dad would have came and got me yesterday when I got stuck on the side of a hill. Pastor Lance, the King Ranch, failed me. My F-150 just didn't, I don't know what it was. It was horrible. I felt like a little, like I had a little smart car. You think you got a massive truck, a man's truck, and then you're like helpless. But we're going to continue our series as we've been talking the last few weeks about legacy. And today, if you can open up your Bibles or your digital Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. You know, like, Luke, I'm your father. Thank you for laughing at that, Doc. I appreciate that. Kind of cheesy, but we're going to talk today about really about legacy, something that God has called us all to, and it's really a dangerous unselfishness. A dangerous unselfishness. You know, the problem with leaving a legacy is that it's really not about us. And that's really hard for us in the United States, isn't it? Everybody say amen. We want it to be about us. You know, this month, January, is the beginning of the year. Something that I normally do every year is I begin the year off with a fast. And normally, if you don't know what fasting is, it's basically giving up food for the purpose of seeking God, hearing God, things like that. So every year, I'll start off the year, and I'll usually do an absolute fast. And it's something that my wife doesn't normally, she's not able to do an absolute fast because she's got the kids and running around and all that kind of stuff, so it's difficult. But this year, we decided we're going to do a fast together. And so instead of the absolute fast, we've been doing something called the Whole 30. Anybody ever heard of that, the Whole 30? It's basically giving up dairy, it's no sugar and no bread for 30 days. It is horrible. See, a fast is kind of like a science experiment with your body. It's like there's all kinds of weird things that start happening when you cut off stuff from your body. And for me, there's a weird side effect when you cut sugar out of my body. It's called hangry. You familiar with hangry? I get hungry and angry, and usually they meet at the same time. And as I was preparing for this message about dangerous unselfishness, I was like, surely I am not selfish. Right? I've got four children, a wife, you know, I'm a pastor. There should be no selfish in me, right? God should have rooted all of that out by now. And of course, I was wrong. One of the things that happened during the course of this whole 30 is I had to cut out sweets, and I love sweets. But it took me up until this week, about 3 weeks into it, when I found a nice, sweet, tasty alternative. It was called a homemade Lara bar. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before, or heard of those before, but it's basically like cashews and dates, and you grind it all together, and they're really, really, really tasty. And the problem is my wife, she wanted some with craisins, and I hate craisins. It's like a weird, it doesn't know if it wants to be a raisin or a cranberry. It's just kind of weird. And so I made a batch of Lara bars with dates, and I made a batch of Lara bars with craisins. And I set them separate from each other, and I went away, came back, and what happens? Someone has dipped into my Lara bars. And I look at my wife, and I'm like, what are you doing? You ate my bars. And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, your bars are over there. These are my bars. She said, you're being selfish. And I don't know why, but these words came out of my mouth. I'm entitled to be selfish. And as I said it, my head kind of turned like, what am I saying? That didn't even feel good to say that. I couldn't believe that I said it, and especially as we're beginning to talk about legacy. That is not the legacy that I want for my children. You know, as I started thinking about that, you know, I've got a picture of my family that I want to show you guys. This is my legacy. This is what I spend a lot of my time and energy and thoughts in prayer life into. This is the group of people that to me is worth more than gold. This is the group that I will be best remembered as when my days are over. Any bit of wisdom that I may have collected in my life will be passed over to them. I try to give them my best. And as much as I think about this is the legacy that God's given me, he's also given me another legacy, a bigger legacy. If you could turn to that next photo. This is also my legacy. It's actually part of your legacy as well. See, the thing is that my legacy is intertwined with the legacy of Bethel Community Church. And we're going to talk a lot about this today, that for most of us, we look in our family photos and we see the legacy that God's given us. But the fact that you're here today, the fact that for God's reasons, he brought you to Clarksville and you stayed, praise God. The fact that you're here, you're stationed here, you live here, you work here. And inside of all that, he brought you to Bethel Community Church. Your legacy is intertwined with ours, whether you like it or not. See, the thing about the legacy here at Bethel, I call it a legacy because I did not plant the church of Bethel Community Church, and most of you did not either. Pastor Lance, Pastor Mike, about 11 years ago, they planted this church, meaning it did not exist. Two families, two men came, and they began to pray and seek God, and lo and behold, 11 years later, here we are. Let's give God praise for that. So you guys are in the same category as me. I have been handed the stewardship of this church, not as a pastor, but simply as a believer. We've been handed this church by God. It has been entrusted to us. The legacy of this church, the stewardship of this place, who do you think it belongs to? Look at your neighbor and say, it belongs to you. So whatever becomes of this place, it's up to us. Where you spend your time, your talent, your treasure, how you spend it in this place, it's really up to you. And the enemy wants to keep us focused on ourselves, doesn't he? He wants us to focus on our own problems, our own worries. But the big problem is the world is so much bigger than our address. The world is so much bigger than just the four walls of our house. See, the thing about being selfish is it's safe. See, God has called me to more than just my home. He's called us to a dangerous type of unselfishness. See, to be honest, it's safe to be selfless around my kids. You know, they're sweet, they're little, they're nice, right? It's easy to be selfless. They want to eat daddy's Cheerios or daddy's cereal. I don't like it, but they're my kids, so okay. Right? It's safe to be selfless around my spouse. It's not always easy, but it's safe. What happens is when we get outside of the four walls of our house, there's people, there's problems, there's issues, there's drama, and it can be risky to be selfless outside of our home, can't it? It's because when you go outside of your home and you start seeing people and their issues, and you might invest your time, you might invest your talent and your treasure, but it's risky because you may not see the return on your investment. Financial people say your ROI. You may not see that in your lifetime as you give. And even at church, a lot of people may not want to serve or give or show their talent at church because a lot of times we don't see the return on our reward. Or this half of the church does it and that half doesn't, and we think somebody else will. See, the problem with that is that the city is watching what we do with the stewardship of Bethel Community Church. And if you have children, our kids are watching everything that we do, which is really scary. You know, there was a time early last year, I was driving across the Kroger over by Wilma Rudolph, and I just went and get some groceries. I had my son with me, and I was driving across the parking lot, and I noticed a little distance ahead of me, there was a homeless person there with a sign. It's always usually a homeless person there with a sign. And the first thought was, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go over this side of the parking lot because I don't want him to look at me, lock eyes with me, and then I feel guilty, and then I'll feel like I want to give. And so I'm going to go away from this homeless guy. And I started to drive, and this is, you know, I'm a pastor, but hey, I'm a man first, right? But these are my feelings. So I started driving away from the homeless guy in the parking lot. And I looked up in the rearview mirror, and I saw the eyes of my son. And my thought was, is this really the legacy that I want to leave for my son? And immediately I went back over there, gave the homeless guy some money. And from that point on, I keep a little envelope in my vehicle that says helping others. And every time I see a homeless person, I'm giving them something. I don't care what it is. And that's vastly different than the way I used to be. My wife can tell you. I used to work for the prison system. I was surrounded by people who con other people for a living. I know the probability of the people that have signs, they may not actually use the money for food and nutrition and housing and things like that. But God convicted me because there are a certain number of people that actually need it to live. And God revealed a scripture to me in Proverbs 19. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, whoever is kind to the poor lends, not to the homeless, but to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will reward them for what they have done. Ever since then that, I've looked at the homeless, I've looked at people in need in a lot different light. And God has called us to a place of dangerous unselfishness. We may not see the reward this side of heaven for being selfless, but God sees everything that we do. And he's called us to live outside of our little circles. You know, there's a movie that came out in 2008. It's called 10,000 B.C. Anybody ever seen that one? Pastor Lance, I know, has seen it. There's this great quote from this guy named Tick Tick. Don't name your children that. And it basically is like this. Tick Tick is talking to the lead role in the movie. And he says, a good man draws a circle around himself and those within, his woman, his children. It says that other men draw a larger circle and bring within their brothers and sisters. But then he said, but some men have a great destiny. They must draw around themselves a circle that includes many, many more. Your father was one of those men. You must decide for yourself whether you are as well. Look at your neighbor and say, Tick Tick is talking to you. Look at your other neighbor and say, Tick Tick is talking to you. Now, as I started to meditate on the words of Tick Tick, I started thinking about it in terms of the gospel, in terms of church. And every man, every woman, every child in Christ, we all have a great destiny. Some of you may disagree, but in Christ, you have a great destiny because the gospel has drawn a circle around the entire world. And every person on this planet has now become our neighbor. And every person is someone we should serve and care for. You know, this week was Martin Luther King Day on Monday, and me and my wife, we started this new tradition where we've watched Selma for the last 2 years. It's a great movie. And as Monday went on, I started to listen to some sermons of Martin Luther King. And I started to listen to his very last speech. Kevin Kennedy mentioned it last week on this platform. And I started to listen. Basically, it was a speech that Martin Luther King gave in Memphis, Tennessee to some sanitation workers. And in that speech, he had this phrase that just caught my attention. And he said that God had called us to a dangerous unselfishness. A dangerous unselfishness. And I've got, hopefully your Bible's already open to Luke chapter 10, but Martin Luther King began to go through the parable of what's known as the Good Samaritan. We're going to go through this and look at it in maybe a new way you haven't considered before. In Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, being Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The thing I love about Jesus is he was a great teacher, he was a great counselor, but he was also a very good judge of human character. He knew exactly the motivation behind this question. See, at the root, this seems like a noble question, doesn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But behind this question was a massive amount of selfishness. Basically, he wanted to know, what can I do with my life so that I can reach my loftiest dreams and goals? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading or what is your understanding of it? In verse 27, so the man answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered to him and said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now you would think Jesus answered the question, the man should go about his business, but the man's heart is about to be revealed. In verse 29, it says, but he, that's the man, wanting to justify himself. How many of you guys have ever wanted to justify yourself? Your reasons and your actions and make excuses why things don't work out the way you want them to or why you didn't do X, Y, and Z. This man was wanting to justify himself to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, that's the last thing you should have asked of Jesus because Jesus was going to tell him. In verse 30, Jesus answered and he didn't answer with a simple answer. He gave him a story. And the cool thing about this story is we can all see ourselves, as we'll see in a minute, in the midst of this story. Some of us look at the Bible as a 2,000-year-old script, scriptures or words on page, but it speaks loudly to us today. There's the scripture in the Bible, it says that the Word of God is what? It's living and active, and it talks to us right now in 2016. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Notice it doesn't say what kind of man, doesn't say what the race of the man was or the age of the man. Basically just says a certain man. In today's vernacular, we would say some dude, right? Some dude went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. See, normally when I read this passage of Scripture, I don't really think about the Jericho Road. A lot of times I read it like, that sucks for dude, but I'm glad it wasn't me, right? But we don't stop and consider the condition that this man was in when he was walking down the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road is a dangerous road. It was full of sharp curves. One little known fact about the city of Jerusalem is the city of Jerusalem sits at over 2,500 feet above sea level. That's why it's known as the shining city on a hill, if you read Scripture. But the city of Jericho is over 800 feet below sea level. So, and it only took 15 miles to get from Jerusalem to Jericho. So imagine going from exit 1 to exit 11 a little bit further and going almost 3,000 feet in elevation in that short of amount of time with twists and turns all around the way. Thieves were waiting around the corner. It was a very dangerous road. Now it says in verse 31, now by chance there was a certain priest. Now Lawrence, I'm going to ask for your help for a second. Can you help me out, brother? Come on. This is Lawrence. Let's give him a hand. Come on. Okay, Lawrence, you're going to be a priest. Okay, you stay right there. He looks like a good priest, doesn't he? See, now, we don't use a priest language in our church. He was more like a pastor. Now, imagine this for a second. By chance, actually, you're not. You're going to be another man. I'll tell you in a minute. So now, by chance, a certain priest or pastor came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Lawrence is going to be the man who's half dead. Okay? You don't look half dead. You look good today. All right, not half baked, but half dead. All right, so you're going to be over there. Now imagine this for a second. What if you're on Tiny Town Road, you're laying on the street half dead, and Pastor Lance is driving down the street, and he sees Lawrence, and what does he do? He actually, and you might want to underline this. This is crazy. He actually passed by on the other side of the street when he saw him. So he saw him and got as far away as he could. Now, what kind of pastor is that? That's a crummy pastor, isn't it? But then it continues to get bad and even get worse. Check this out. It says, likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite is the order of those who kept the temple in the Old Testament. And it's basically like a worship leader. It says, likewise, the worship leader, when he arrived at the same place, he came and looked at the half-dead man and ran to the other side of the street and said, I'm staying away from him. Now imagine this. Now, a lot of people have thought over time that maybe there was a rational reason why the pastor and the worship leader didn't stop and help the half-dead man. Martin Luther King actually said in his speech that maybe the pastor was on his way to the Jericho Road Improvement Committee meeting so he could improve conditions on the Jericho Road. Okay, that's enough. Let's give Lawrence a hand. Thank you, sir. Some have speculated that maybe the Levite was concerned that touching an almost dead man would ruin his ceremonial rituals on the way to the temple. That a man who was a Levite couldn't touch something that was dead or something that was close to dead when he was about to go and worship. But I love in verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan. Look at your neighbor and say, a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where the half-dead man was. And I love this. It says, when he saw him, he didn't run to the other side of the road. It says that he had compassion. Now, that word compassion is a great word. In the original language, that word compassion, it means two things, love and pity. Love and pity met together and had compassion. It's the same word that when Lazarus had died and Jesus saw all the multitudes crying over their friend Lazarus, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. This is right before Jesus did a miracle. And there was another miracle of sorts that was about to happen. The Samaritan comes. Now, a Samaritan was considered very low on the social order. Now, for you that didn't see Selma or don't know your history, in the 1960s and before, African Americans were treated like I say African Americans like I'm not one, right? Those people. African-Americans were treated as second-class citizens. African-Americans couldn't drink in the same water fountain as whites. I would have been arrested for marrying my wife before the 1960s. If I would have taken my wife across state lines, I could have been arrested. African-Americans couldn't go to the same hotel and stay at white people stayed at, or they couldn't go to the same restaurants. They were second-class citizens. So if you've been to history class at all in high school or college, you know all these facts to be true. This is the same sort of social order that was in place with Samaritans and Jews. And Jesus, I believe, he chose his words wisely because the Samaritan was somebody you would not think that would have anything to do with you. And you didn't want them to have anything to do with you. But something miraculous happened. This Samaritan began to walk over and administer first aid to this half-dead man. And he had compassion on him. He put him on his horse or his own donkey. And he brought him to a place like an inn or a hotel. And he said, whatever this man needs, give it to him. And if it's more than the money that I'm leaving you, I will pay it back when I come back through. That is a massive amount of selflessness. You know, there's a little side story in this that some of us may have missed. Jesus is our Samaritan. Jesus is our Samaritan because we were, in a sense, half dead. We could not save ourselves. There's nothing we could do to make our condition better. It doesn't matter if the dead man had $1 million in a suitcase or the half dead man. It doesn't matter if the half dead man had a good job. If he had a big house, he was half dead. And all of us outside of Christ are in our sins and worthy of the wrath of God. And in a sense, half dead. And Jesus is the one who came and ministered to us, who healed us, who set us free. The cool thing about this is that Jesus showed his mercy. He helped us when we could have not helped ourselves. He showed us grace. He carried us to a safe place, which is freedom from sin. And even greater than that, his grace provides everything that we need. That's good. You can clap for that if you want to. My daughter Bailey used to say, if you like it, you can clap. That's good stuff. See, the first question the Levite and the priest asked was something like this. If I stop, think about the condition of the priest and the Levite. If I stop to help this man, they ask with extreme selfishness, what will happen to me? Some of them may have considered the fact there could have been an ambush with a half-dead man. Maybe he was fully alive and just faking it. And if they went over to them, maybe he would have jumped them. And so they first thought about themselves and what they had to do and their responsibilities. But the Good Samaritan came by, and he flipped the question over. It's really remarkable and astonishing. He said, if I don't stop and help them, what will happen to him? You see the difference. It went from extreme selfishness to extreme selflessness. So you remember the words of our brother Tic Tac? Some men draw a circle around themselves. This Levite, this pastor, this worship leader, they drew a circle around themselves. Sure, maybe they would get up and preach a message or lead a song in worship, but when it came down to the rubber hitting the road, they thought about themselves. See, God has called us to something bigger than just our own. He has put us in a city, He has put us in a church, and He has called us to live a selfless life. See, there's one truth about the gospel is that you have no right as a believer in Jesus Christ to be selfish. You have no right as a believer in Jesus Christ to be selfish. The Bible says that you were bought or purchased with a price. That purchase price was extremely high. It was Jesus Christ's very own blood that He shed for us in the garden and on the cross. The Bible goes on to say that you are not your own. That means the circle that we've drawn around ourselves, it needs to be popped today. That bubble that we live in, it needs to burst today. Because God has drawn a circle around the world, and He says, you're responsible for it. He's put a circle around Bethel Community Church. He says, you've been handed a great gift. You've been given stewardship of the next generation of Bethel Community Church. And without you, another church dies. Oh, that sucks, doesn't it? That's a hard word right there. Look at your neighbor and say, without you, it dies. Have you ever thought about that before? If everybody woke up today and said, you know what, it's a little too cold. It's a little too icy. I think I want to stay at home. What if a few people just decided all of a sudden, you know what, I don't want to go to church anymore. What if everybody woke up one day and said, I'm not giving anymore. How many weeks do you think it would be before every church in Clarksville began to shut down? You have been given stewardship. That means it's your job to manage the affairs of the church, to participate in the local church. You know, I started thinking about what kind of a legacy can somebody leave at Bethel Community Church? The average soldier, I would say, stays in Clarksville about 3 years. Some of you a little less. For a lot of us, maybe a little bit more. But in the course of 3 years, it's an amazing thing that can happen. You have the potential of being a part of 6 semesters of community groups with the potential of hundreds of people that you can minister to or that hundreds of people can minister to you. Hundreds of people can share their story with you, and you have the opportunity to share your story with hundreds of people. You know, I know in this church we have a lot of stories of how marriages were on the brink of disaster and destruction. And if it had not been by the grace of God, they would have been filling out paperwork. They would have been going to the divorce. Lives would have been ruined and children could have been scattered if it had not been for God. But by the grace of God, their marriages are together today. So there's going to be a time in your marriage or in your life where you need the faith of somebody who's gone through a horrific story so that when the storms come in your life, and they will come. How many have been through a storm? See, the truth of the matter is storms are always going to come. You may have a sweet spot where you're at now, or you might be in the eye of the hurricane, but the storm is coming. But you can look, because you're a part of a great church, a great body of believers, believers, that if God worked in their marriage, if God worked in their family, I know that he can do it in my family. And I can hang my faith on the stories and the testimonies that I've seen in this church. You know, the Bible says we overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and not loving life even unto death. Even unto death. You know, here at Bethel Community Church, in 3 years, you can make a lot of friends if you wanted to. If you gave like God specifically asked you to give, the average Clarksvillian makes around $30,000. That's almost $10,000 you can invest into the kingdom of God over 3 years. And I can't tell you how, when you give like God told you to give, it could transform a city. It just could. If one church had 100% of the people who gave the way that God wants them to, it would change a city, would it not, Pastor Lance? Think about how many weddings and funerals, baby showers, Super Bowl games, Sunday dinners, date nights, play dates, sleepovers you could experience in 3 years because you are surrounded by a great church that you've invested time and energy into. If you're single, in 3 years, you can meet your spouse at a local church like Bethel. So the question is, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? You know, I started thinking about people that are leaving an amazing legacy here at Bethel Community Church. These are people you may not recognize by the names. You may not have seen them before, but they are leaving a selfless legacy at Bethel Community Church. There's a lady named Miss Denna. She's over in our Go Kids building. Many of you may not know her, but she is making a lasting imprint on the lives of my children. They love Miss Denna. They enjoy seeing Miss Denna. And they have opened their walls of their heart to receive ministry and the Word of God from Miss Denna, even as a pastor. See that old saying, it takes a village to raise a child? You know, I don't know how true it is, but I know it's true in my family. It takes more than just me and my wife beating our kids over the head with a Bible. That doesn't work. Please don't try that. They'll arrest you for child abuse. Miss Maggie is over at the Go Kids building. She leaves a legacy of the love that she gives to children. So many other of you guys that served selflessly. You know, most of us, when it becomes around the topic of leaving a legacy, for a lot of us, especially men, we think like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I love Solomon. He wrote a book called Proverbs, and I read it every single day. Today was the 24th. I've read Proverbs 24. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's later at the end of Solomon's life. Solomon is known as the wisest man that ever lived. He's also one of the richest men that ever lived. But as he got older, the way he viewed God was very, very skewed. And I want to just read a small passage for you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 21, it says, "Then," this is Solomon talking about himself, "then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity, meaning nothing. Therefore I turned my heart and despised all of the labor which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil." See, there's a lot of men, and I dare say a lot of women. When we think about the concept of legacy, we think like Solomon. There's a lot of men I know, we work like a dog so we can achieve as much as we can achieve, whether monetary, whether it's just status in the business or the army that we work in. And we wonder, for the next generation, are they going to keep up what I've left? But it's more about us than it is about God, than it is truly about the next generation. The one thing I've learned is that you can't leave a legacy and be selfish at the same time. I believe God's going to begin to search our hearts as I pray in a moment. See, I wouldn't have thought I was a selfish person if you asked me before this week. But you take my Lar bars, and selfishness comes in. What would somebody have to take from you in order for you to be selfish? Your time, your energy, your money, and the true you begins to come out. See, leaving a great legacy requires you to be selfless. Solomon looked at legacy as a gamble. Many of us in church, not Bethel, but all churches, we look at investing into the future of that church as a gamble. Why am I going to serve? What difference does it make? Somebody else will do it. Why am I going to give? There's a bunch of people. Somebody else is going to do it. Or what if I don't see the return on my investment? Solomon looked at it as a gamble. I look at it as a guarantee. I guarantee that when I live my life selflessly, I will bring glory to the honor of Jesus. And that is all that really matters. Can somebody say amen to that? I just want to pray for you guys that God would begin to search your heart. As good as you look, as nice as you look, as pretty as your smiles are, there's some selfishness all the way down. There's a Jericho road in your heart, and it is dangerous. Yeah. And God is wanting to root it out today and get to the core. See, the thing I love about God, about His Word, the Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you can hide it, but God still sees it. I just want to pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your Word. It is living, it is active, and it's talking to us today. God, there is something dangerous that lies in our heart and in our soul, and it is selfishness. It keeps us narrow-minded. It keeps us from doing all that you want us to do. It keeps us from going all the places you want us to go. It keeps us from giving everything you want us to give. It keeps us from serving the way we should. God, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see selfishness in our heart. And I pray today, God, that instead of being selfish, you would take us to the place, bring us to the point in our life where we live a dangerous unselfishness. We're risking things in our life that we may not see the result of. It may cost us something, God. But if it brings you glory, let it be me. If it brings you honor, let it be me. If it makes the name of Jesus great in this city and in this world, let it be me. God, I pray this over every man, over every woman, and every child in this room. Let them be convicted by selfishness. Let them live the legacy that you want them to have, God. Purely selfless in honoring you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Richard a big hand clap. Thank you so much, champ.